All right, we did not get all the way through chapter 10 last week, but we'll just pick up in verse, I really don't remember where we left off, but verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You know, and that's one thing that I think people don't appreciate so much, and find a way to criticize God because he's God. But when we realize, I mean, just step back and look at the earth and then look at the country and then look at the state and realize what a very tiny part each of us is in that. Each one of us. When you consider the whole world and then you consider God. And there's reason for us to have reverence and fear for God Almighty. And when people criticize God because it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, I'd be afraid to criticize that. But to consider that God has all of the power. God has all of the power. In the Bible, he opened up the earth and swallowed up some people that weren't doing right. Burned two of them up at the tabernacle when they made the wrong sacrifice. Yeah, I mean, the things that he could do, and he doesn't. Those rare occasions where God says, "I've had enough." How many of y'all saw that beautiful double rainbow yesterday? Yeah, okay, lots of you did. I saw pictures of it everywhere. Beautiful rainbow. I was driving in the rain, and the sun, of course, was on that side, and I said, "There's got to be a rainbow somewhere." And finally, I came around the corner, and there it was, just beautiful, doubled up. And I pulled over and took a picture of my phone, but it's not worth looking at. But just amazing. Well, what is that about? Because God said, you know what? The imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man are only evil continually. I could do better than this. And he started over again. And he wiped out all creation except for what was on that ark and started over. He's only done it one time. Only one, and he put a rainbow, and he said, "I'm not going to do this again." By the way, next time he's going to burn it up with a fervent heat. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would not want to be on the opposition to God. And I know that people who don't know God, people who are looking for some reason or way to criticize Christians, they find God's actions when it comes to those things as being objectionable. How can a loving God do such a thing? I can tell you how, because a loving God's patience ran out too. And it's a wonder it hadn't run out again. If he hadn't put that rainbow in the clouds, he might have done it again and again and again. It started over and over again. I mean, just he put his attention on one people, Israel, and what did he do with them? Moved them out, moved them back. Moved them out, moved them back. Said there's a remnant, right? So what's incredible about God is not that he's got so much power and that he expresses judgment, but that he has so much patience. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And, of course, we see that word in there that says therefore, so we got to go back in verse 34. "Ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." And, you know, so you lost it all and had to start over. And I'm sure we could take testimonies this morning of people who have lost it all and had to start over. And someone in conversation the other day said something about money. And I said, you can always make more money, but you can't make more time. And that wasn't an original thought with me. I had heard it recently, but it was just appropriate for that conversation. I can't make more time. You know, so when it comes to starting over, that's the biggest disadvantage is time. Well, you can always start over again. If you apply yourself and put your heart into it, you can start over and rebuild. But he said what happened is everything was wiped out. But look at what he says. He said, but y'all didn't quit. You didn't give up. You didn't lose faith. What did you do? He said you knew that you had better coming. You had hope, that four-letter word. So cast not, verse 35, therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And what does it take to rebuild? What does it take to recover? Whether that's illness or finances or family, whatever. What does it take to recover? Time? Hope. Hope. That's exactly right. It's how we respond. It's the only thing I can control. Because those outside forces. But we've got to have hope. That's one of those three things in order to thrive in life, right? Hope, love, and forgiveness. You can have forgiveness and the past is good. You can have love for right now and that's good. But what's the future based on? Of having hope, having something to look forward to. You could call that faith if you want to, but it's got to be in a positive way, hope. And so he says in verse 36, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So fulfilling God's will with hope and an expectation. Yet a little while, verse 37, he that shall come will come. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? That's the best part. He that shall come will come. When is Jesus coming back? Well, wouldn't that be great? Soon? Sorry, so I say soon? Right? We don't know. But do we know he's coming back? Isn't that why we can take the risk that we take and do the things that we do? Because we know that we have a home in heaven, so no matter what happens here, it's temporary. And wouldn't we want to be found doing what God's called us to do? And so just a little while, he that will come or shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. So if we're lacking in faith, we're in trouble. Got to have faith. Look at your life. Examine your life, and I know that takes more than just a brief moment, but look at your life. Now let me ask you a question. How much of it is based on faith? What are we doing that requires faith? Or have we gotten to a point in our lives where there's no faith required? We're on an auto drive. Right? We've got everything in place. We're not really doing anything risky anymore. We're not doing anything that requires faith. Well, we're in trouble. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that should be us. Remember, and get back on track, the writer is writing to Hebrews. The push of the whole book is to get them out of their old faith and their old traditions and get them to latch on and embrace the faith in Christ. This New Testament, this new teaching. And to turn aside from that which they grew up in, which is nearly impossible to get people to abandon their old paths. In chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's hard to start over. And maybe even impossible if we don't believe. If we don't think it can get better, then we're probably right. Was it Ford? I don't remember who's giving credit for the statement. Maybe Henry Ford. But whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. You know, so it's about our mentality. Again, not what happens to us, but our response to what happens to us. How do we respond to it? How do we act as a result? It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It is the seed of things hoped for. And that's not much. Now, not to be too graphic, but when you started and you went from your father to your mother, you were very tiny. Everybody understand that? That's substance. You see the word substance there? That's what we're talking about. And then you joined up with an egg and you became an embryo. And you became a fetus. And Reagan was talking to me about that last night, about something in her upcoming class. And I said, "Do you know what fetus is?" And she said, "What?" I said, "It is the Latin word for baby." It is the same word, just a different language. We've decided if we use a different term, we can make it unhuman. Substance. That substance is where it started. And so when we go all the way back to our birth or our beginning, right? Very tiny, very small. By the way, if you ever read the science of the sperm and how it actually, all the competition it takes for that one to actually get to the egg and to survive that process, I want you to know you accomplished a great deal before you were even born. Congratulations. But think about that. I mean, it's a little gross to talk about, but guys, think about how much you accomplished and you all those other ones you beat to be alive today. You've done something. You're capable. And yes, it was God's will. And yes, now here you are. So let's not waste that. Faith is the substance. So it begins very tiny. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart. And when we have an idea in our brain, there's a little spark. You take two rocks and hit them together, there's a little spark. That little spark is an idea. And what happens with that idea? Does that idea become something great? Or do we forget about it? Right? We think, "Oh, I got to write that down." And so we think, "Where's a pencil?" And when we think about where's a pencil, we forget the idea that popped in our heads. Because that spark is now gone. Substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, believing. And it is the evidence. It's all we need. It's evidence. It's the proof of things not seen. By it, by what? By faith. The elders obtained a good report. A good report of by whom? Real question. Who reported it? Whose report was it? God. By it, the elders obtained a good report. God had good things to say about it. Through faith, we understand that the world's were framed by the word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." And he brought forth herbs and trees. All of these things that God did. He made elephants and walruses and hippopotamus and avocados. God did that. We don't know why, unless you like guacamole. Right, we don't know why God did the things he did, but we see that he did it in order. He put an order to it. And we look at creation and we realize that there was no rain, but there was a mist that came from the earth and watered the ground. And now, after the flood, there's rain and storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and lightning and all that stuff, earthquakes and volcanoes. The worlds were framed by the word of God. God had an idea, and he said it, and it was. Isn't that incredible? So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. As far back as we study and as scientific as we get, and with all of the exploration that we do, until we get back to the breath of God Almighty, we'll never figure it out. And we can say, "Well, there, you know, you see these pictures, there was water on this planet. And this planet is all gaseous. There's no solid formation to it. And we look at the colors and the storms and all of these things that they, by their telescopes and such, as that they study, trying to determine what happened at that Big Bang. The Foggy is quite the scientist. And he came to me after much discussion and debate. He said, "Brother Derek, I figured it out. When God said, 'Let there be light,' there was a Big Bang." And he's exactly right. That's what happened. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh, his testimony lived on beyond him. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." In other words, he was raptured. The term we use, like Elijah. Elijah was a chariot of fire. With Enoch, it just said he was not. God took him. But he didn't kill him. It says that he should not see death. He didn't die. God took him to heaven. And he was not found. Who was looking for him? His family. Somebody asked me yesterday, "Well, who was looking?" It says he wasn't found. Who was looking for him? When Elijah went up, the sons of the prophets knew that Elijah was going up. In fact, everywhere they went, they would say to Elisha, "Hey, you know Elijah's going to heaven." "Yeah, I know. But when God took Elijah, what did they do? They organized search parties. They organized search parties and they went out looking for him. Well, maybe he was taken in a whirlwind and fell on a mountain somewhere. So they went looking. They came back and said, "We didn't find him." "Well, no, you didn't find him. He went to heaven." We knew that's what was going to happen. Same thing with Enoch. His family went looking for him probably, but they didn't find him because he had been translated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a great desire, isn't it? To please God. We got to know how to please God. Been a lot of people who have pleased preachers that didn't please God, or pleased family, but they didn't please God, or pleased their spouse or their parents, but they didn't please God. But our desire is that we please God. Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Why? Verse 1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." You see, it's got to come from God. It's got to be that idea that God plants. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." How many of you found a husband or a wife at some point in your life? Right? She found you. All right. So you found a partner. You got married. How many of you had to look for him since then? Where is he? Is he in the other room? Is he out in the yard? Where'd he go? He went to the woods. Is he in the shop working, right? But we go back looking for him. They get away from us and we have to go find them. Just in a sense, maybe they're across the house or whatever. Just like that. Simplicity. Now, since you got saved, how often have you looked for God? I don't know about you, but there's times where I can't find him. There's times where I pray and I can't find him. You say, "Well, Pastor, he's in heaven." I know where he is. But sometimes we lose our connection. He hadn't moved. Sometimes I don't know what it is that caused the disconnection. But we've got to diligently seek him. In other words, we've got to know where he is at all times. Right? Bill's got a great boat story about that. Don't hang up yet. And so we diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the way, you'll find him right where you left him. Remember Peter, he came to the shore and he was sitting there with Jesus and Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Right? And he gave him a job to do. He found Jesus at the fireside. Where did he disconnect from Jesus? In the courtyard, warming himself by the fire. Found him right where he left him, right by the fire. Verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God. How many of you have ever been warned of something and didn't follow the warning, didn't obey the warning? Right? That top step on a ladder, I say that's got to be the most violated rule there is. This is not a step. See, I see a lot of guilt in this room. But think about it. It's a warning. Why is it a warning? Right, that little sticker that they now put on the RV that says, cruise control will not drive this. You got to stay in the driver's seat while it's moving. Why did they have to put a sticker there? Because some guy got up and made himself a sandwich. Because he had it on cruise control. He thought, of course, that'll be okay. It's on cruise control. That didn't work out so well, did it? And now we got to have a sticker on everything. Don't eat the Tide Pods. Right? Don't drink the water out of the battery. I mean, this is where we are. Being warned of God. God came to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, Noah, I'm about to do something and I want to use you. What do you want me to do? I want you to build a boat in the middle of the desert. A big boat. And I want you to get animals. All animals. And I want you to bring them on this ark. And I want you to save the world. The ark was big enough to save anybody that wanted to get on it. The whole populace could have gotten on that ark. That's how big it was. How many people got on it? 8 people. Right? 3 sons, their wives, and Noah and his wife. And they got on that ark after building it 120 years. I mean, that's a long project. How many of you could stick with a project 120 years? Like a lot of men, maybe he just didn't work on it every day, right? It seems like it takes some of us 120 years to get one project finished, doesn't it? And so we work on it, and anyway, he worked on it, finally got it built. God said, now's the time, get the animals on board, and they all got on board. Remember, they were there a week. Gave everybody a chance. Hey, anybody want to get on? No, that's a foolish guy. And God shut the door, and the rain began to fall. Noah being warned. I hate to think of the people that have been in here, in this room, warned of judgment to come and didn't hear it, wouldn't respond to it, ignored it. Yet he moved with fear. Why? Because he didn't want to drown. And prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which it condemned the world. He condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went not knowing where he went. Abraham, I want you to leave home, okay? I want you to leave all your family behind, okay? Where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Left Ur, went to Paran, and stayed there. His dad died, and then he said, come on now, it's time to go. Wandered all the way down to Egypt. God said, take a look, Abraham. Everywhere your footsteps is yours. It's all yours. It's beautiful country. Imagine if God said that to you somewhere. Besides Pahokee. Everywhere you walk, it's yours. Remember also, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, to a place I will show you. Abraham just, he didn't need a map. God just showed the way. But he didn't know where I was, don't know where I'm going, but I'm just trusting you, Lord. Is that what we're doing with life? Are we really honestly following God in life, diligently seeking God in life with the faith and the hope, the evidence of things not seen, just saying, God, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I'm just going to walk with you. We really need that kind of faith. Just going to trust you, Lord. Don't know where we're going, but I'm just going to go with you. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of the promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Wow. Just imagine, I just would love to see into the mind of Abraham when God gave him those instructions. What did he think he was looking for? What did he think he would see? Kind of like your vision of what marriage would be like, right? What did you have in your mind when you thought, I'm going to get married? And you had these ideas of what it was going to be like, right? And you never could have figured out it was going to be as fabulous as it is. Amen. Wonderful as it turned out to be. But she's like, yeah, you better say that. But just in your mind, in Abraham's mind, what did he think he was looking for? What was in his heart? What did he think he would see when he got there? It's just incredible to think about it. I don't know what he thought he was going to see. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you look at what God does. The rainbow, the sunset, all these things, the mountains. That when I think about Abraham and this journey, all I can see are the mountains of that land. Beautiful land. But what did he think he would find? Verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, the whole idea was laughable to her, literally. She thought that was the craziest idea she'd ever heard when Jesus said that. But at some point, this is what I want you to understand about Sarah. At some point, she came on board. At some point, she said, boy, wouldn't that be great? You see, it's right there. At some point, she decided it was a good idea. And that's really where we need to be with God. The thing that God has called us to, the thing that we should do, the thing that God can do through us, we've got to at some point figure out, hey, that's a good idea. I think of Jonah. Right? Jonah didn't like those people, didn't want to preach, didn't want to go to that town. He wanted them all to go to hell. You come out of that well, and he said, you know what, I think it'd be fun to go preach in Nineveh. I think it'd be a great idea. Therefore sprang of her there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all these people died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Guys, the ideas that they had, they finally embraced them, they finally believed them, and they expected it, even if it wouldn't happen in their day. There's been so many who preached that the Lord's coming back in the clouds, that there's going to be the trumpet, the shout of the archangel, and then we which are alive in him will be caught up. Paul said, what? What did he say? He said, we. We which are alive. But it wasn't in his day. And the phrase, in these last days. Boy, they expected it in their time. That's one of the reasons that Peter drew the sword and cut the ear off that servant in the garden, because he thought, boy, it's time. It's time for the kingdom to be established. And it wasn't. And all the apostles died. These great prophets passed. The preachers since then have preached it and looked and said it could be today. But it wasn't in their day. But it doesn't mean it's not going to be in our day. And there'll come scoffers that say, where is the promise of his coming? He's coming. They died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, not with their physical eyes, but with their spiritual eyes, with faith and hope and expectation, persuaded of them. They embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. In other words, that heaven is their home. Verse 14, they that seek such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And I don't know if Abraham ever looked back on Ur and said, boy, I sure missed that place. But I want you to know something. He could have gone back. He could have gone back. When they got to the Red Sea and they said, we can't go north and we can't go south and we can't go east because of the Red Sea, and we don't want to go west because of the Egyptian army that's following us, you know what they could have done? They could have surrendered and gone back. They'd have to fight. They could have surrendered and gone back. God sent the wind and parted the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land. They got across the water, and the water came back down and drowned the Egyptian army, which is in here also. You think they wanted to go back then? Guys, the point is, you can go back. We can go back. Why would we want to? Why would we want to go back? Look at what God is doing and what God is giving us to do. What he will do. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. By faith, when Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. The example of Christ. Abraham, are you willing to give your only begotten son? With faith and a resurrection? And it was a picture. Because God said, that's what I'm willing to do for you. I'm willing to give my only begotten son. In faith and expectation of a resurrection. It was a picture. He goes on, he talks about Moses. In fact, we just talked about verse 29. But let me just say in verse 20, let's see, verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. 22, by faith Joseph. 23, by faith Moses. And then again in 24, by faith Moses. Verse 29, by faith they. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not. By faith. Let's read this last part, verse 32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And look at verse 38, that first part, of whom the world was not worthy. Why are people not serving God today? These guys, go back to the Declaration of Independence. And there was a phrase, our lives, our fortune, our sacred honor. They pledged it all. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. We need that kind of attitude in the church. These, and you understand, all the people who signed that declaration gave all. The testimony of their lives, they lost it all, sacrificed it all. Why? They could go to Hebrews 11 and say they saw a city whose builder and maker was God, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They had a vision. They never saw it come to fruition. But they had an expectation, a hope, a faith of what could be. Whether you're looking at Abraham or the founders of this country or the founders and the pioneers in this church, I think of so many. There's so many that have already graduated to heaven. But I think of Brother Pitchford, who is really recent in the history of the church. But he'd always come in and he'd say, Brother, we're going to have this place filled up. We're going to have it filled up. We've got to have a vision and a hope and an expectation of God doing great things through us. But until we're willing to commit ourselves to that level, it's all going to be in our imagination. Let's take a break.